I love him tonight, and he sure loves you. It's so good to see so many people I hadn't seen in ages. I'm telling you, let me try something. There's Sweet Helen, there's Brother Fant McManus, his beautiful wife Margot, who isn't here, but she loves Jesus. I remember Sister KK. Oh boy, could she play the piano. I love KK. And then we got Jackie, and we got Harold and Peggy Sue, which is not Peggy Sue, but it's Peggy Ruth. We've got Terry, we got Larry, we got Darius, who is dressed up so sharp tonight, I didn't even hug him, afraid of getting cut. We got Cecil and Cindy, hallelujah. We've got Vicky, we've got Colette, we've got Kelsey, we've got Leo. That's that side. I better stop while I'm ahead. We've got Brother John, my great friend Ray Henson. Brenda, who is looking beautiful back there. We've got Judy, Judy, Judy. We've got Sharon. We've got Pastor Jack. We've got Elaine. We've got Paulette and Tom. We've got Jim and Wanda. We've got Brother Reed and Tammy. We've got Sherry and Brother Pastor Man, whatever your name is. I think I got everybody. Huh? Oh, yeah. And you have me. God help you. You remember the story, any of you here remember the story of how when I first met Helen in Bible college, we fell in love, we loved each other so much. They wouldn't let us date during the week. We could see each other on weekends. She worked days and went to night school. I worked nights and went to day school. When you're in love, that's like going through hell, not being able to see the person you love. So we wrote each other love letters every day, and I'd put mine in her mailbox. She'd put hers in mine. And one day I was late for work, and I was in a rush, and I thought, oh, no, I forgot my letter to Sweet Helen. By the way, you know you can call her that if you don't do this number while you're calling her that. Sweet Helen. My own dad invited us to preach at his church in Tallahassee years ago, and he had this marquee out there, and he goes, welcome, John and Sweet Helen. It looked like a vaudeville show, but he spelled Helen with two L's. I'm going, oh, no, this isn't good, because... People even ask me, why do you spell your name J-O-N? I said, well, you know, when I married Helen, God took the H out of me. And so anyway, we'd write each other love letters, and I was in a panic. I said, God, give me wisdom. And I felt like he did. I ran out in front of our Bible college. There's a big field that had daisies out there, yellow flowers with the black middle. And I picked a daisy, and I got it ready to put in an envelope. And I had to write fast, Tammy. And I wrote, dear Sweet Helen, I'm such a romantic. One day this flower will wilt and die, but you will smell forever. I mean, I wasn't trying to be funny. It was. I thought God gave that to me. When I saw her that weekend, she wasn't a happy camper. What do you mean I'll smell forever? What do you mean I'll smell forever? It was the beginning of my prophetic ministry. You may say pathetic, but it's prophetic. And she actually still has that letter. And the flower is dead. And she still has the aroma of Christ. So it was true prophecy. See that? See that? Amen. God even blessed a hillbilly from Georgia with the true prophecy. You're not just Christians. You're not just church members. You're not even just saints. Thank God for all that. But you're a royal priesthood. We went over that verse this morning, and it's even on our PowerPoint, 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, that means you've got kingly authority and royalty and affluence and all kinds of riches in Jesus. But you're also a priesthood because you don't use your kingship to lord over people or to laud it over other people that don't have as much as you have, you think. You use your kingship to serve people. Jesus, King of all kings, thought it not robbery at all. He didn't think it was anything special. When we have foot washing services, we're saying, look how humble we are. I think Jesus cringes when we think like that. He didn't think of it as a really humbling thing. He wanted to wash the feet of his disciples. Our king doesn't lord over us and control us by manipulation and authoritative commands, but he serves us and cleanses us and washes us and encourages us. And we're that kind of kingship. So I'm a royal priesthood. I have kingdom authority, but I have the ability to serve without feeling like I'm somebody special. And we're a chosen generation. We're not the leftovers. We're the keptovers. See, the reason you're living today isn't that God's run out of people. The reason you're living, God wanted a special people to be his last day people. And some of you are very special. I know I went to special ed. I know what special is. But you're special to God. You're unique to God. The Bible says in the last days, in one scripture, it's not on the PowerPoint, Kelsey, I love you for being so flexible. She said, I don't care if you follow it or not. Just take liberty of the Lord, she says. I love that attitude. And I took it to heart. But in Malachi 3:18, it says, in that day, anytime God says in that day, he's speaking about on this side of grace, on this side of the new covenant, on this side of the blood of Jesus. In that day, they will be able to discern and tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians, between people who follow me and people who don't follow me. No. Not like when I was growing up in South Georgia. It was if you were a Christian, you showed them you were a Christian by women wearing long dresses and not cutting your hair and not wearing jewelry. Men had to have their hair cut above their ears. No. We were trying to show people we were Christians. God wants to prove to them that we're his. And he says in the last days, they will be able to discern. They're going to be able to tell the difference between people who don't have hope, people who are frustrated all the time, people who have the same kind of bills as we do. They have the same kind of challenges physically as we do, only we don't go down into the dumps. We don't go down in despair. We still have faith and hope and trust, and we still watch God do miracles. We're going to be the different people this year. I will prove to the world, to the unbelieving scoffers and mockers and atheists and agnostics, I will prove to them that I have a people that I always bless. I have a people that I always meet their needs. You know, I love the verses in Exodus chapter 8 and 9 and 11 where the Bible says, and God loved to show the difference. He loved to make a difference between the Egyptians. In that day, the Egyptians were the people that didn't love God. And so we're not talking about the nation of Egypt here. We're talking about people that don't know Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in all three of those verses in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 11, he loves to make a difference between his people and the unbelieving Egyptians. How does he do that? Well, in one place it says that when they stayed within the land, a land within the land, I want you to remember that. You have a land of Goshen. You have a land of promise. You have a land of rest. You have a land filled with anointing. You have a land filled with dreams, even inside of a land that's filled with filth. See, I don't live in that land out there. There's a land I live in that's inside of me. And when we stay in the land of Goshen, God says, none of these diseases, no plague shall come near you. And God, I want to thank you. You're going to prove who you are by healing Christians from diseases and plagues. Not just plagues that are physical and get into the blood system, but plagues that have been plaguing your mind and your spirit and your emotions and hounding you from your past. God, I want to thank you. Christians have an ability to live in a land of promise. It's based on the word of God. And your word, you're not a man that you can lie. And as long as I stay in that land of Goshen, that land of my promise, then the enemy has no power inside that land. And then in chapter 9, he says, and also none of your animals or none of your children will die in the sense of spiritual death. The Egyptians' animals and their firstborn died. And God says, no, I'm going to show a difference in that verse. He says, chapter 9, verse 4, I think it is. He says, I'm going to show a difference between my people and their people because I'm going to make sure that your stuff doesn't die. Your dreams aren't going to die. Your hope's not going to die. Your future's not going to die. Your prophecy that God gives you isn't going to die. Some of you said, no, my prophecy died. No, your prophecy's not dead. You buried it. You've got it in a mausoleum. If you'd get it out of that mausoleum and get it off the shelf and put it back in your heart, it'll live again. That's what Paul said to Timothy. My son Timothy, don't let the season that's around you, don't let the hardship that's around you fight your prophecy. Let your prophecy fight the hardship. Some of you men and women in here need to get your prophecy out that God promised you through the word and through other ministries and through speaking to you personally. You need to get those prophecies out and quit saying, God, I guess it's over with because I hadn't seen it come to pass. Man, even the guys in the Old Testament that didn't have Jesus in their heart, after 20 years and 25 years, they still believed somehow God was going to come true with his word. And God came true with it, and Joseph was blessed to rule over Egypt instead of being ruled by Egypt. God, forgive me that I think some of those prophecies, that I've gotten too old for those prophecies to fit me. A true prophecy of God fits you at every age. It's not a certain age that you get to have it. You have it at every age of your life, at every stage of your life. And God says, the people that are in my land, they're not going to see death. They're going to see life. And then in chapter 11, God says of his people, I'm going to show a difference between my people and the Egyptians. And he says, I'm going to do this for when they leave the land with 2.5 million people plus 20 million something animals, who knows how many animals they had, kicking up the dust. You know, they didn't have paved roads in most of Egypt, only the King's Highway maybe or something. But even all those animals kicking up the dust and making a noise, I won't even let one Egyptian's dog bark at you. I'm telling you, God loves his people. And I hear people all the time, Brother John, the demons have been saying this to me, and the devil's been saying this. I say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, may no demon dog bark at you or nip at your heel. When God delivers you and gives you a way into a new ministry, don't worry about the dogs. They're not going to bark in Jesus' name. Why? Because we God's people. Hallelujah. Even the dogs have to respect that. Oh, Jesus, I'm getting on a roll here. Oh, hallelujah. We are his peculiar people. Colossians 1:13 says, For he has delivered me from the power of darkness, and he has translated me into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Listen, this isn't progressive. There's some people say, well, I'm slowly getting into the kingdom. I'm slowly getting into the good stuff. It's hard. I hope I make it into the good stuff before I even go to heaven. God, forgive us. See, sanctification is progressive. I understand that. Sanctification, my mind's coming under the spirit of Jesus. My emotions are coming under the rule of Jesus. My body's coming under the rule of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. What God did in my spirit was instant. I mean, he didn't take his time. When he delivered me from the kingdom of darkness, he translated me. Do you know how fast translate is? It is like, you're there. See, Philip was in the chariot of that Ethiopian witnessing to him, and I mean to tell you, it was powerful. And the guy goes down in the water and gets baptized, and the Bible says all of a sudden Philip was at another city. Do you know, I made a study of that. Within seconds, Brother Jack, Philip was 32 miles away. Within seconds. Brother John, I don't know if God can rescue me in this situation. I'm so far out. I don't know how far out you are. If you're far out, you need to get your mind renewed. Far out. I remember those days. But see, God wants you to understand. Oh, Glenn, come up here and hug me before you sit down. Come up here, brother. Oh, look at this guy. I hadn't seen him in ages. I didn't even know he could grow a Fu Manchu. I didn't think a half Indian could grow a beard. But oh, I love this guy. God, but sit by my wife, would you? She needs a bodyguard. Yeah. Amen. I trust Glenn. I don't know where I was, but that was fun. But God wants us to know, oh, instant. We're not slowly getting better. Jesus, I want to thank you for an instant work. The disciples were in a boat about 4 or 5 miles offshore, probably. And the storms had come, and the Bible says in one place, the more they rowed, the worse it was. They rowed themselves out more into the storm. All of a sudden, Jesus said, you know, they're not going to make it. I better go to them. How many of you know Jesus doesn't mind coming to you when he sees you not making it? Right. See, some of y'all got this wrong idea that you got to impress him. No, just yell, he'll come. And he goes on the water, and he's walking, and they see him, and the Bible says they invited him in the boat as he was. Some of y'all make Jesus turn into your doctrine, into your theology, into your belief system before you'll let him in. Some of us need today remember this. Let's let Jesus be Jesus. Quit pigeonholing him into what has been taught to you or what hasn't been taught to you. Receive Jesus for who he is today. He is the all everything. And the Bible says as soon as he got in their boat, this is in John 6, as soon as he got in their boat, they landed where they needed to go. I said as soon as he got into their boat, they were miles on to the shore of their haven. God, let us know when we let Jesus come into our little ships, our little boats, and even into this fellowship. Jesus, when we let you come in and be who you are, you will land us at our place of destiny. And the enemy will not destroy us, and the storms will not take us under. But we will land in health as well. We'll land ready to serve you, God, not shambled and fractured and torn apart. We're going to land whole in Jesus' name. See, Lord, help us to understand this instantly. Luke 22, 28 to 30, and I want to say this with great love and tenderness to several people in here. We're Christians. The Bible says, even in this world, you shall have tribulation. Don't even think for a second Christians don't have tribulation. See, it isn't that we go through different stuff than the world does. We just go through it differently. We go through it with power and peace and confidence in our Lord, Brother Harold. And so we need to understand this today that God's going to bring us through so many things. And there's people in here, Luke 22, 28 to 30 says this, and I just want to speak it. Several ladies and two or three men in here need to receive this. And this is a word from Jesus, but it's recorded in this scripture, but he would speak it to you tonight. You are those who have stayed true to me and stayed with me even in your times of trials. For Jesus would say to us, as he did in this scripture, for your trials weren't really yours, they were mine. See, some of you think when you lost a child or you lost a marriage or you lost your health or you lost something and the enemy just had havoc with your family and he tore your family. Some of you think that was your trial. No, no, no. Understand this. Jesus never detaches himself from his people. Jackie, what you've gone through, Jesus said, I've gone through it with you. And he says to you tonight, as well as many other people, thank you that you didn't leave me. Thank you that in spite of all this stuff, that a lot of weak Christians who don't really want Jesus, they want his stuff, but they don't want his heart, they leave him when it doesn't happen. But thank you for people that want to stay with me because they love me. And he said, because you love me, John, because you love me, I will give to you, even this night, as you hear it in your heart, you will receive a new confirmation of God. I will give you the same kingdom that my daddy gave me. I will give you the kingdom of power and authority and rulership. And you will no longer be ruled and ruined by the kingdoms that are around you, but you will stand up and become a ruler in the midst of this nation. I don't become a complainer about my president or about politics or the Democrats or the Republicans or the liberals. I don't become a complainer about what they are. I become a praiser of who he is. My role is to praise who he is, not to put down what they don't know or understand. And I want to thank you, dear Lord, that you promised us that would stay true to you and not leave you and curse you and say you weren't fair to us when our child died and we were praying that he lived. My husband or my wife died and we were praying that she would live. Jesus says, thank you that you still call me your Lord and you've stayed with me. Therefore, I will now ask you to sit at my table with me and you get to eat the same food I'm eating. You don't get seconds. You don't get leftovers. You get to eat what I'm eating right now. Taste of the Lord and see how good he is. Quit tasting your sorrows. Quit tasting your hurts. Quit tasting your past sins. Quit tasting what a husband or a wife did to you. Quit tasting what a pastor did to you when you felt like he betrayed you. Lord, we're through tasting that stuff. We're ready to taste of the Lord and see how good you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 just basically says that Jesus is the king of all the kings in the earth. How many of you know that's still true? Even an Old Testament prophet that didn't have the Spirit of God in him, he had an anointing on him, but he didn't have the Spirit of God inside of him. Job, he says, you know, when it's all said and done, there'll be one king standing. People, I want to tell you something. Don't buy into this stuff where it's got to be Jesus plus something. Well, Jesus plus humanism. There's so many churches that are filled with humanism and psychology and philosophy, and they're all cute with what they say about God. Take the cuteness out of the church. Let the church become a flaming fire again. Let it become a place where the holiness of God is celebrated, not tolerated. Lord, let us become those people in these last days that become, as it says, Jesus being a king of all the kings. And then in verse 6 of Revelation 1, it says, for he has made out of all of us, Cecil and Sandy, both of you, this is a non-gender thing. He has made out of you, he's made you to become kings and priests. Kings and priests unto his God and his Father. I want to thank you, Jesus, that as you see me, you don't see me as I'm saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. Thank God he saved me by grace. I think God goes, on that. It's true that grace is unmerited, but that's not the definition of grace. Grace is the inherent presence and power of he who is the grace of all grace, and he's inside of me. And grace inside of me gives me the power, the ability, and divine anointing to be, say, do, go anywhere God wants me to go, to be anything God wants me to be, and no powers in hell, no powers on the earth, and none of the dark powers that try to hover around my life in the air, none of them can stop me because there's a grace in me. See, grace is a divine ability of God in me, not some kind of empathetic feeling of God for me because you can't help but sin, though I'm going to keep grace on you because you're just a little sinner. No, no, no. Thank you, God, that grace doesn't give us the power or permission to remain weak and sinful. Grace gives us the power to get out of that stuff in Jesus' name. Hallelujah to God. Yeah, don't receive the grace of God in vain and just be a little grace boy, a little grace girl. Lord, your grace is powerful tonight. We need to learn how to be priests and kings that praise God, filled with praise and power. There's reasons why praise is so important. David in the Bible, and it's on the PowerPoint, I think, hon, I'm not positive, but praising God, true praise to God, not just saying nice things about God, but saying to God who he is. Praise destroys and breaks the power of plagues and curses. David had counted his army. He didn't believe God could do it. He didn't believe God could take 100,000 men and make them fight like 100,000. No, David said, we got to know how many people we had. Do you know when David counted his army, he had over almost 1.5 million warriors? And yet he suffered great loss because he counted his own strength rather than counting on God's strength. And some of y'all, you don't believe God can help you. I'm too weak. I don't have a calling. I don't have a ministry. Nobody recognizes me as a five-fold guy right now. It doesn't matter who recognizes you. God recognizes you. And he ordained you. Men don't ordain you. I have a doctor's degree in 2 different areas. But you know what? Men don't give me power. Doctor's degrees don't give me power. If anything, they hurt me sometimes if I start being prideful about having a doctorate's degree. My doctor's degree, I said this morning, can't heal a fly. It can't do anything but just give me a title. But you know what? Jesus Christ, he's the one. And it's who he is, not what I've done. And God, I want to thank you that you have given us the power to praise you. And so David counted his army, and all of a sudden he realized, oh my God, I have sinned. Now some of you say, that isn't much of a sin. When you're in a situation where you have to trust God's supernatural impartation and intervention almost every day of your life, it's a great sin when you try to do it yourself. And David knew this. And all of a sudden he realized, the prophet came to him and says, David, you got to deal with this. There's a sin, and God has to bring some kind of judgment to you. And I thank God for this side of the cross. Amen. And David said, you know what? I don't want men to chase me. I don't want plagues to get me. I would rather fall into the hands of my God and let him judge me than anybody else. But listen to me. David's sin cost 70,000 of his people to be killed. You don't think your life is important. You think you can go out of a church and go somewhere away from Concord and nobody's around you that knows you're a Christian, that knows you go to church, and you can do something sinful. You know what? Even though only people that don't even know you see that, the enemy sees that and you see that, and it affects your personal life when you're back in town. See, everything you do affects somebody, guys. The reason I want to live more holy than ever, it isn't even because I'm afraid I won't go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Jesus promised me that. Whether I live holy or not, I'm in his holiness. But see, I don't want to live unholy and do sinful things on the side and have carnality in my life, because every time I do that, somebody else might die without Jesus. So God, I thank you that I can live with the understanding, you know what, I need to live righteous so other people can live righteous. 70,000 people, and then David did this. Watch this. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 25. David made an altar and started praising God. And when he just started praising God, God says, I'm going to force the plague off of your people. Some of your families have been plagued this last year and this last month. Different things, emotional, physical, psychological, financial. Who knows what's been plaguing your lives? But Christians, some reason or another, have lost the power of praise. They'll get into a 30-minute praise session in a wonderful session like this tonight. It was awesome. But I want to tell you, you need to praise God the same way when you're out there and nobody else is around. And I want to tell you, if you'll start just praising God for who he is, not what he needs to do, praise him for who he is, God himself will push the plagues away from your house, away from your children, away from your loved ones, maybe away from your physical body. You know, you can say, well, I've got faith and I'm going to get Jesus. You know, I think praise, hear me carefully now, I love faith because you can't praise God without faith. But praise is a more powerful weapon than anything we have for our victory and our deliverance. Let God arise and what? What? Say it louder. Let God arise and your enemies and his enemies will be scattered. How come your enemies get to collect and have a family reunion around your life? Why should they have the privilege of having a family reunion around stuff that belongs to you? No, God, I'm lifting you up. Those enemies have to scatter right now. They're not having a family reunion on my property. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise also, the reason I think praise is important too, ask Jonah. Jonah's in the midst of a whale. I mean, this was a large fish. And Jonah's inside this fish, and I know people, the Christians, like to get real icky with it, and they have a judgmental spirit usually anyway. Yes, God put him in there so half-eaten octopus and squid could slap Jonah in the face and seaweed get all in his mouth and in his hair. God got him back. No, don't do that to God. God didn't send the whale to punish Jonah. He sent the whale to rescue Jonah. You can't swim 6 miles. I don't think anybody in here can. And Jonah was going to drown. Jonah was mad at God. He was a mad, angry prophet. How many of you know God loves angry people? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because some of y'all been angry at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. And God says, you know, I can't let them drown in that stuff. I need to send a whale. All right. I think the whale's name was Uber. Uber gave Jonah a free ride. See, that's what I love about this whale. This whale didn't eat up Jonah and ingest him. This whale just reserved him. This whale said, no, he can't go down into my stomach. This guy is different. This is different than the other men I've eaten. And he just kept Jonah in a special place. I always told people, I think Jonah had a lamp and a table and a chair to sit in. Where the whale demolished a ship one day and got some furniture inside of him. Maybe he went inside the Titanic before the furniture was demolished. But all of a sudden, God speaks to the whale. Says, hey, whale. Hey, Uber. I want you to go to so-and-so place and drop Jonah off. Well, the whale didn't really drop him. He regurgitated. He kind of launched him into ministry, you might say. Sometimes God may launch us into ministry. But you see, because Jonah inside said this in verse 10 of chapter 2. He said, with a heart of thanksgiving, I will give a sacrifice of praise to you. Some of you feel like you're in a whale all by yourself. You're in a dark place. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. I don't know if I'm going to make it. There's no light in here. You think you're just, you get into this thing where it's just you and nobody. I wish you'd start praising God. Lift God's praise up to him in the middle of the darkest place you're in. And watch God make that dark place land you in your destiny, where you need to be to serve God. Lord, we love you and we're going to start praising you for who you are. Praise also causes your enemies to become so confused they begin to destroy themselves. Think about this. You're saying, God, give me that power. Give me those right words to say to intimidate Satan. You know what? I don't need to intimidate Satan. God's already crushed his head. I don't have to intimidate him. He's already messed up. But God, help me to realize that you've given me the power of praise. And when I praise you, it causes even the enemies that think they're going to destroy me and get me or even infect me or touch me, it causes them to become confused and they start destroying themselves. Brother Jim, I don't need to write a book on how I defeated Satan, how I had power over the devil. Well, I don't have power over the devil. I have power through Jesus Christ over any demon or any devil. I do. But Lord, I want to come to a point where it's about praising you. And as I praise you, the enemy starts destroying himself. I don't use my energy. I don't use my strength. I don't use my little vocabularies. I don't use my mind, mental powers as far as destroying that enemy. I wish we'd learned that most of our word faith that God gives us isn't even to destroy an enemy. Why should we destroy an enemy that's been destroyed? It's really to set other people free that don't understand it. See, I use word faith to bring miracles for others that don't even know Jesus. And I do stand in faith with Jesus, but my faith is in who he is, not that he's got to keep something going to keep me happy. And God, thank you that you teach us how important praise is tonight. Just praising Jesus. The Bible says in one place, John the Beloved was in the Spirit and he was doing the revelation thing. And he says, as he was there, the angel of the Lord came to him. And John said, I bowed down and started worshiping this angel. And I know a few people that are angel worshipers. They think it's innocent. It's not innocent. If you worship anything other than Jesus, you're wrong. You got to quit worshiping each other. You can adore each other, but don't worship each other. And the angel says, see that you don't do that, John. No, don't worship me. I'm just like you. But he says, I want you to know something. You need to worship God. You need to praise God. And then he says this word, for the testimony of Jesus. Now, this is in the spirit of praising God, people. When you start praising God, even in this sanctuary, or you're by yourself at your home, and all of a sudden the bill collectors and something, the doctor's report came, and you just start panicking. You know what? You need to start praising God instead of exaggerating the situation. Because when you praise God, it says the testimony of Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you start giving testimony about who Jesus is, not a complaint about what he needs to do, you give a testimony about who he is. The Bible says he fills the environment with a prophetic expectancy. When God fills this place with the environment of prophecy, there's miracles inside of that environment. The day will come where people will start getting healed supernaturally and miraculously and instantly just by sitting in this church service, worshiping God, or even listening to the sermon. Somebody will get healed from something that's been destructive in their life for years, and all of a sudden it's gone because there's a testimony of Jesus in the house. And when you testify about who Jesus is, the environment, it says, for the spirit of the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Lord, let the prophecy come to pass in this place. Do you know that praise and worship to Jesus will set you free from always remembering your sins? And it'll set you free from remembering all the sins somebody committed against you. There's people in here, you finally got victory over your sins, but you just can't forgive and forget what somebody did to you. The testimony of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 or 2, the true worshipers, as they worship Jesus, have no more consciousness of sin. I don't remember who hurt me. I was hurt in several ways, emotionally and physically, when I was a young man in church, and it was by a church person. And it was a bad hurt. But I don't even remember who they are. I don't remember that only to give you this testimony. Because, see, when I worship God, he takes away the bad memories. He takes away the infectious, dirty stuff. I'm not a Christian trying to improve and get better, and I still know that cesspool is there. No, no, no. When I start worshiping God, he heals and cleanses and removes the cesspool, and he gives me the healing waters. God, I want to thank you. I'm not in my past anymore. I'm in who you are right now, and my future is set, Jesus. And I worship you, and I don't even remember. I don't have to remember my sins. I can't even remember the sins that I committed when I was a young kid. Why? Joseph even told us this. My brothers molested me. They abused me. They beat me. They sold me like a piece of trash. And yet now, because God has been so good to me, I don't even remember that stuff. That's why he named his first son Manasseh, for God has so blessed me in my now life, I can't even remember what happened to me in my past life. I want God to do that for some of you. Quit remembering who hurt you and what you did. Quit remembering what broke your family apart. Start remembering who Jesus is. Start letting him bless you with some now stuff so you don't even have time to worry about that old stuff. Oh, God. Praise and worship breaks shackles and chains and bondages in your life. Paul and Silas at midnight. They're in jail. As far as they know, they're going to be killed. They're not in our kind of stocks and bonds. They were in the kind that had chains with them. They didn't look at the stock market every day. And they just started praising God. Us charismatics, we think they praise God. They learned the charismatic deal, and they started saying things that made God feel good. Man, we're going to praise him and get him so tickled with us, he's going to do something for us. I don't praise God to get him to do anything for me. I praise him because he's done everything for me. They weren't praising God to get free. They were praising God because they were already free. Yeah, but they still, that doesn't matter to them. We're free. We're free. We're free inside. Hallelujah. See, they knew the kingdom of God wasn't something they were going to. I believe in that kingdom up there. But the kingdom of God, even Jesus said, it's not in Brownsville. Some of y'all run to Brownsville. Some of you run to Toronto. Some of you run to Kansas City. Some of you will run to wherever these revivals are going. And that's not wrong to go and get in on some of that. But I want to tell you, Jesus said this. You know, when the true kingdom is here, it's not over there with Rodney Howard Brown. It's not over there with that guy in Brownsville. The true kingdom of God is in you. It don't come with observation of a certain man at a certain place. It's the king of all kings inside of me. I have the kingdom in me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, man. The United States, it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom of sorts, but it's not the kingdom. Oh, my God, the United States is about that big, and our kingdom, whoo-hoo-hoo, and our king, he trumps all the other presidents. That's as far politically as I go. Let me go. We're going to get this done, but I don't know how, but we're going to do it. in Judges chapter 1, think about this a minute, as if you were the children of Israel. First of all, God promised you Moses is going to take you in. And then God took him out. God, what are you doing? What are we going to do? And then Joshua, God promises him, Joshua's going to take you in and take the whole land. They got in with Joshua, Pastor Raymond, but they didn't get the whole land with Joshua. Then Joshua dies. And the children of Israel came together, and for once in their life, they all prayed the same thing. It's hard to get a church to even pray together. You got one praying for peace and one praying for war over here and one praying for grace and mercy and one praying, God, burn them. We got crazy stuff going on in churches. They said, God, we're about to face these nations, these enemies that are owning the land that you gave us. I want some of you to quit backing off so quick because you go somewhere that God sends you. Oh, no, there's somebody already there. God, give us something else. God, help us to realize that many times you want us to be used of you to push trespassers off your land. And they say, God, who do we send to go to war? What are we going to do? Joshua's dead now. And God says, this is what you do always. When you're going into new territory, Pastor Jim, and you're going into new places and you haven't been there before and you're going, my God, at our age, and God says, trust me. He says, send Judah first. Judah means praises to Yahweh. Pastor Thant, you're in a place in your life, just send Judah, brother. Yep. Judah's about to prepare a place for you in your ministry, and it's going to be even greater than the former ministry. I send Judah. And God said in Judges chapter 1, he says, send Judah. Because I want to tell you something. Everything that's been going wrong against you spiritually, maybe even physically, I want you to know something. Every war you've been experiencing, Sharon, every war you've been experiencing is not a physical thing. It's spiritual. Amen. You've got to approach it with spirit, not with flesh, not with my mind, not with mentality, not with my toughness. Pull myself up by the boots. I'm going to do that Marine thing. No, 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 this ain't a war that you fight like that. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. They're spiritual. They're powerful to pull down strongholds, imaginations, and anything that even tries to hold itself up against God. And God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 20, he said to them, he said, Moses, when you're on the verge of battle, when you're facing these guys and you're on the verge of battle, don't send the commanders, don't send the lieutenants, don't send the majors, don't send the colonels. Don't send General Patton. When you're on the verge of battle, send the priest. Let the priest talk to the people. They don't need pep talks from some energetic guy that loves to do destruction. What they need is encouragement and empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you something, brother. Your battles that you and your wife face, they're spiritual. And God has already promised you that no weapon that's formed against you will even be able to prosper. I'm through allowing the devil to take anything. Nothing belongs to him that's in me. That's why some of you need to let God cleanse you totally from even emotional and carnal stuff in your life. Because if there's anything carnal in your life, and it can even be, I love to fear. I love to think negative. I just think nothing's going to, you know, you need to get healed of that too. Because the enemy always comes and attaches himself to what's carnal in your life. That's why Jesus said, hey, guys, he's coming after me. He's coming after me. Disciples, you need to know this. The prince of this world is coming after me, but I got good news for you. He don't have anything inside of me. All right. See, Jesus wasn't these kind of guys to say, I'm going to keep my life clean so that the newspaper don't get anything on me. It wasn't about whether they could get anything on him. Jesus said, I don't even want him to have anything in me. There's nothing in Jesus that would agree with a lying spirit. The reason they have drug problems in prisons, I mean maximum prisons, isn't because the prison can't do it. It's because they have an inside man. Drug lords have inside men even inside of prisons. If you'll let Jesus heal you from that inside man that keeps agreeing with a lie of the enemy, keeps agreeing with depression, keeps agreeing with the lack of prosperity, if you'd let Jesus heal you of that inside man, the enemy won't be able to get in there and do anything. Thank you, Father, for freeing us. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. They come into the land there, and Judah should have just said, really, Glenn, Judah should have said, Lord, hallelujah, you gave me the promise and you want me to go first. We've got the victory. But Judah did kind of what David did. Judah went to Simeon, his brother tribe, and he said, Simeon, how about going in there and helping me just in case God can't do it like he said? See, God could have struck him dead right then, but he didn't. God even let them have some victory. Lord, help these pastors and ministers in here not to have to go and find what the other keys are that other people are doing. God, it isn't them and me, it's me and you, God. When you call me to something, it's you and me, God. I love having other people. I love them helping me. I love them teaching me. I love receiving. But God, I don't have to have a team here because you and me make up the team. You're never alone. You're never in the boat by yourself. Heal us, God, of the basket case mentality. Well, John, if you don't know what I went through when I was a little boy, if you don't know how many times my dad wasn't there when I needed him, if you don't know how many times my brothers and sisters just laughed at me and mocked me, Brother John, if you only knew. I always tell people like that. I said, you know what? Moses started out in a basket, but he never was a basket case. So they start defeating people, and they get all of them defeated. Then they come to this one city, Bezek, B-E-Z-E-C-K, or B-E, yeah, something like that, Bezek, Bezek. They totally destroy it, and then the king of Bezek, now watch this, they called him Adonai Bezek. See, all of their kings, of the heathen nations, their kings are their gods. And isn't it great that we, as in the Christian nation of the kingdom of God, our king is a god too, King Jesus. But they called him Adonai Bezek, and they began to chase him. And Adonai Bezek, they finally caught him. And Adonai Bezek, by the way, means he who is as fierce as a lion, and he strikes as quick as lightning. Can I tell you, some of you that don't think you've got much faith, if I'd had faith, that wouldn't have happened. I'd had faith, I could have. It's true, sometimes you need that kind of faith that wards off evil before it gets to you. I believe in that faith. But sometimes it comes in so fast, like lightning, as ferocious as a lion. Jesus said this about it. He said, I saw him when he fell from heaven. He fell like lightning. He said, be sober, be vigilant, Larry, in your walk with God, because your adversary, the devil, roams around seeking whom he may devour. I thank God I have a Jesus that's a lot more powerful than my adversary. Even when my enemy has come up to me, I notice he doesn't have any teeth or claws. Jesus had declawed him and pulled his teeth. The worst that Satan can do to me is off, off, off. I think the devil is the one on the Wizard of Oz. Who put the ape in apricot? Courage, courage. And then his tail flips around and he goes, ah! Adonai Bezek. And when they caught him, watch this, Pastor Raymond and John. The first thing they did was cut off his thumbs. God, this is your army. What in the world? How cruel is that? And then not only did they cut off his thumbs, they cut off his big toes. Oh my God. What are you doing? And then Adonai Bezek turns to them with no thumbs and no toes, and he says, I know why you had to do this. Now watch this. Every king, he says, that I've caught, every person in your ranks that I caught, I always, number one, I remove them from their rank. I remove them from their position. I cut off their thumbs. I cut off their big toes. And I even made them crawl under my table like dogs. And beg food from me. I want you to know the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan gain advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm not a devil conscious man. I've had parents want me to go cast out devils out of their children. It wasn't a devil, it was misbehavior. How do you cast out misbehavior? You don't cast it out, you put it in. I've had them want me to get their husbands all delivered. And there's times where men need deliverance. But I'll tell you, most of the time it was a wife was so angry, she says, I think he's he's got devil blood in him. Help us to understand, God, when I know the devices of the devil. See, none of his devices. I'm not afraid to learn about the devices of the devil, because I already learned the scripture that's the same thing. It says, no device that he forms against me will prosper. That word, no weapons, is the same word as device. Satan doesn't have a device. He doesn't even have a plan that'll work against you. Quit giving him so much deity. Satan has no deity. He's a done deal. You need to get on with your life and not carry the devil with you so much. Leave him alone. Why do you invite him on your vacations in the first place? Well, John, we were on a cruise, me and my wife, and boy, the devil got it. Well, why'd you invite him? Don't pay his fare. Kick him off the boat. The first thing this king, and this is what Jesus is telling us, this is how our Adonai Besic, our devil, the enemies of our life, this is how he works. He said the first thing they do is they remove people from their position and authority. He said, I always take the kings away from where they ruled. I don't let their people see them, and I don't let them see their people. I take them away from the place where they had their greatest ministry. And some of y'all have let the enemy do that to you. You don't understand that everywhere you go in the name of Jesus, with Jesus in you, it becomes another place where you can rule. You don't have to say, well, I did great when I was pastoring. I did great when I was doing this. I did great before this happened when I lived over there. No, no, Jesus, thank you that wherever I go, you are there. And Satan, you're not going to get me to leave my land of promise. That's what he tries to do, Tammy. He tries to get you to leave that place where God gave you that prophecy. God gave you those words. And you're saying, God, half of that stuff turned around backwards. And God says, no, no, no. You turned around backwards. The word didn't turn around backwards. It's still there. It's still set. It still will happen. Satan, you're not going to get me to leave the land of promise. I'm not going to start complaining and murmuring and downing God with my mouth. I'm going to keep my mouth praising God and believing in God and speaking what God says instead of what I hear the devil say. God, I'm not leaving the land of promise. I don't know what land geographically I may be in next year, but I don't care what land geographically I'm in. That now becomes your land, and that land is going to be ruled and reigned by the King of all kings. The second thing he did, not only take them away from where they could have their confidence and their power and their authority. See, if you leave the Word of God, I don't care if you're in the ministry or not, you leave the Word of God, what God says and his promises, I can guarantee you, you're going down. Abraham left the land of promise and he immediately went down. He became self-centered instead of God-centered, and he made his own wife lie about their relationship, and he almost got her in trouble eternally, you might say, and God had to deal with the king and said, you touch her, you're dead. But see, the reason Abraham even became self-centered, he left where God had him. He went down to Egypt. Jonah went down to Nineveh, down to Tarsus, down to the ship, down into the ship, down into the water, down into the whale. Everything Jonah did was down because he was running from God. Lord, let this church run back to God, not run from him. Even Samuel said that. Even when you sin, 1 Samuel 12:20, even when you sin and you rebel against God, don't run from him, run to him. He's not going to whip you and beat you. He's going to embrace you and heal you. Because if you run from God in your guilt, we don't have room for guilt to rule our life or ruin our life because we've made a failure. Get your failure under the blood of Jesus quickly. And see, the enemy can't ruin your life if you repent quickly. Because Samuel said, you'll start chasing other things that don't have any power to help you. That's why so many Christians have so many things they're into now. It's not just Jesus now. It's Jesus plus the psychology, Jesus plus the humanism, Jesus plus marshmallows and cream, Jesus plus all the whatever. Jesus, thank you that you're bringing us back to Jesus. The simplicity of Jesus. And then he cut off their thumbs. Why did he cut off their thumbs? Because he knows if you cut off a man's thumb, especially if he's a warrior, a man can't hold a sword, he can't hold a spear, he can't hold a shield. He becomes powerless in war. And see, to me, some of y'all have let the enemy cut off your thumbs. It isn't physically here, it's spiritually. You've let him cut off your ability to speak a prophetic word, a powerful word. Instead of being prophetic, you become pathetic. And you start saying religious stuff like, oh, if it be God's will, maybe he will. I don't know if he loves me that much. I'm not sure if he'll do it for me. God Almighty, bring our thumbs back. Let us hold fast to our profession of faith. Hold fast, Hebrews 4:4 says. Hold fast to your profession of faith. God, let us be like Timothy, and we're not going to let the war around us, we're not going to let what's wrong around us. God, you promised me our family, our daughters, our sons, and they're all AWOL. God, I'm not going to let what's around me fight the prophecy that's in me. I'm getting that prophecy. I'm holding fast to that profession of faith. I'm not giving up on it. It is going to happen in Jesus' name. I swing that sword. Satan, you may as well see it. I'm swinging a sword of prophetic power, declaration, and proclamation. I'm through begging Jesus. I'm through pleading with Jesus. I'm swinging the sword. Amen. God, you're going to bring our thumbs back. And we're going to start professing and proclaiming the greatness of our God. And the other thing he'd do, he would cut their toes off. Not their little toes, their big toes. Because he knows. The enemy knows if he can cut your toes off, spiritually speaking, you'll be unbalanced. Why do you think we have so many crazy screwballs in the body of Christ? Because somewhere the enemy's cut their toes off and they get way off into the extremes here or way off into the extremes here. They can't even stand. When he cuts your toes off, you can't make a stand. You can't dig in. You can't position yourself for victory, but you're just at their expense. And then when he cuts your toes off, you become a mortality complex person. Well, God, is just little old me. I just hope you'll give me some tidbits. God, I hope you'll just do something for me today. God Almighty, put our toes back on. God, let us make that stance. Let us not become a Mephibosheth that says to the king when he's trying to reestablish and reposition him as a king, I'm going to give you everything your grandpa owned. You're going to become a king in my rulership. In fact, you're going to become my son, Mephibosheth. And then Mephibosheth lets that old carnal mortality complex, that woe is me, I'm no good. He goes, why would you do this to a dead, crippled dog? I want you to quit calling yourself dead, crippled dogs. And you're not like that Syrophoenician woman either. Jesus said, why should I give the crumbs of the children or the bread of the children to the dogs? You know what? Let me tell you something. You're not a dog. You're his son. You're God's son. You're his daughter. The children deserve to eat the bread. Start eating again. Eat the bread God gives you. Quit eating crusty, old, moldy, breaking, dried up bread from the world or from your past. Some of you think your past was so great for God. Instead of getting into your future and doing something great, you keep eating off of your past. That stuff's molded by now. Start eating something now from Jesus. Yum, yum, Jesus. I love food. There's two things I love, not as much as Jesus. I love food other than Helen. Jesus and Helen. You see, you got to keep changing. Jesus and Helen and my boys. Food and sleep. Food and sleep. Oh, thank you, God. Tomorrow, I know it. Tomorrow, if your will comes about, food and sleep. Let our toes grow back, God. Do you know God can grow things back that were disconnected from us? Thank God Samson's hair grew back. Samson did more in his last breath than he did all the years put together. I wish God would see that with me. My hair hadn't been growing back right. Me and Brother Harold, we hadn't got our hair back yet. But by God, one day we're gonna. I always say men, and I've never seen men in churches wear their hair other than three ways. One is like Cecil, not parted. Look at that. He's got a pretty good amount of hair there. No part. One is parted like Brother Thant. He's got a part in his hair. And the other three, we wear ours departed. I see several men in here that have gone into the departed mode. But you know, God don't put marble on cheap furniture, does he, brother? Hallelujah. Amen. And then Adonai Bezek makes them crawl under the table to even eat. Hear me, people. Hear me, women of God. We're not talking about seminarians here. We're talking about Christians. Don't let the enemy make you beg to get a blessing from God. Please don't ever beg God for one. Don't say, God, please, please. Don't beg God for anything. That's like insulting him. Don't let the enemy tell you you don't deserve to have the best. If I read my Bible right, he has made me meet, M-E-E-T. He's made me worthy to be a partaker of any inheritance that he ever intended for any of the saints to have. Not my goodness, not my behavior, not my track record. My track record should have eliminated me by now. But it ain't based on my track record. It's based on his performance. And God, I'm tired of just eating sour grapes. I hear the train a-coming. Coming around the bend. The man in black. God, I'm tired of eating leftovers. Some of y'all go to these mass meetings at places, and it's good. I love hearing people teach, but a lot of Christians, all they have is leftovers, something that somebody else has already chewed. We act like animals. I will receive words from other pastors and prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers. Thank God for them. But I want to thank you, God, you also feed me personally. And nobody's even chewed it yet. You give me fresh bread. God, help some people in here not to beg for something. Don't let the enemy disgrace you. That's what I would call this one. He disgraced them. He said, you guys don't deserve to eat, but if you'll crawl and beg me. Any power, any entity that makes you somehow give allegiance to them before they do something for you can't be Jesus. See, that's what makes the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion, you have to appease every God you serve. You've got to do something for them before they... But with Jesus, he said, no, you don't do something for me. I'm going to do something for you. Jesus, thank you that you still want us to have the best. Jesus isn't the elder brother in the prodigal son story. Jesus said to his dad, hey, dad, give it all to them. I want them to have even more than I had. And he's our elder brother. Now, the last thing this king would do to people and some of the other kings, it didn't mention it in this chapter, but it mentions it in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, I think it is, or 1 Samuel. When one of the kings of these nations caught an Israelite leader, captain, general, king, whatever, they were so ferocious and vicious, the people would say, what do we need to do? What do you need for us to do for you not to kill us? See, when you get self-centered, you're more worried about living or dying than you are glorifying God. They said, what do we need to do for you to at least let us live? And they said, we need to put your right eye out. We need to blind you. And the right eye in most people is the predominant eye. Evidently, Samson was a real threat because they put both his eyes out. And Jack, the enemy knows if he can put your spiritual eye out to where all you see is problems, all you see is darkness, all you see is your failures, all you see is what other people aren't doing for you, all you see is what that pastor did to you, all you see is what you lost. See, the enemy loves to put your eye out so you quit seeing Jesus. And all you see is doom and gloom and hardly any future. There's people in here, Pastor Ray, that do not see visions anymore. They don't see dreams anymore. They just see what they call reality. God, come in here tonight with the salve of your spirit and touch Terry's eyes and Larry's eyes, physically and spiritually. And bring illumination back to us. See, this is what I love about the gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't eliminate. Other gospels eliminate people. Ours illuminates. Ours gives us light. Even where Jesus and the two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was right there with them, Brother Reed, and he's ministering to them, and they don't even recognize him. And they had been with him for several years as he taught them. But see, grief and sorrow and mourning will cause your eyes to become blinded. You can still see men as trees walking, but you can't see Jesus as the Lord talking. And then Jesus broke bread with them. There's something about communion with Jesus that all of a sudden opens our eyes. And what I love about this story is Jesus, I think, this is me, and I've said this for several years, it isn't as I've always said. Jesus healed what they were seeing wrongly. There's a lot of Christians in here. You love God and you're going to go to heaven, and I'm telling you, you're going to make it all the way. But right now, you're seeing your problems, your situations, your circumstances, your children, that former church, you're seeing it wrongly. You're seeing it through eyes of carnality. And you're not seeing it the way the Lord sees it. Some of you don't see yourself like God sees you, and you're so down on yourself, and you chop yourself, and you belittle yourself. I'll never amount to this. I just praise God for his mercy, and we should. But I want to tell you something. You need to let Jesus heal how you see you. He healed what they were seeing wrongly. But this is what I love. He healed what they weren't seeing. I want Jesus to come in here tonight, Pastor. And I want him to heal me so much that I always see even more of what he's seeing. I don't want to ever just see and say, okay, I see it all now. Jesus, keep healing my eyes. Keep making them clear. I'm tired of seeing men as trees walking. Open my eyes, Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, not perfect in behavior. Pure in heart, the ones who point their wicked hearts and their sinful hearts, but at least they point them to Jesus. Blessed are the people who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And they'll see him for who he is, and they'll see him in his full power and his glory. They'll quit seeing him through their religious doctrines. They'll quit seeing him through their past experiences. I see Jesus. Let me close. Honey, would you go to the keyboard that it'll remind me I need to shut up? Kelsey, did I do pretty good? Thank you. Thank you so much. What I love about my Jesus is he loves restoring things I've lost. He loves putting back on me what the enemy took from me when he cut those things off. The 10 lepers came to him, right? And he healed them. I mean, immediately healed them. Now, with 9 of them, he healed them and the leprosy stopped progressing, but they still had the signs of it. Fingers were missing, ears were missing, some of their face was missing. Who knows? Okay, their nose were missing. That just reminded me. And they went away, oh, hallelujah, we won't die. We may look ugly, but we're not going to die. But one came back, and he wasn't even of the Jewish descent. Brother, we've lost our gratitude to Jesus. We think now he owes us things because we know how to coin it. Well, he owes us. He doesn't owe us anything. He's given us everything. How can he owe me when he's given it to me? If he gave me what he owed me, I'm in serious trouble. Oh, Jesus, that you would even touch me, a leper. I could have infected you, he thinks. Thank you, Jesus, that you would heal me of this condition that made me an outcast all of my life. Everybody threw me out. I couldn't even fit in with my own family. Thank you, Jesus. You have healed me. Jesus said, oh, I've got one here that's thankful. He said, sir, before you leave, the others are healed. You're going to be whole. Your fingers are coming back. Your ears are coming back. Your nose is going to come back. And I'll even do a good nose job on you while I'm doing it. I'll fix it the way you wanted it before. What have you lost, John, in some of the hardest ministry you've had? What have you lost? What did the enemy cut off? Jesus, bring it back to him. Put it back on. Ray, you hadn't lost anything, brother. What you lost, Jesus, bring it back to Ray. He's the shepherd, the Bible says, even in the Old Testament. I'll go out and I'll seek what you lost. I'm going to find it for you. I'm going to bring it back to you. I'll restore what the enemy took. I will heal what's been broken. Jesus, let us not go to heaven dismembered spiritually. I want to be whole. Spirit, soul, mind, and body. I've heard so many people say, yeah, bless God, I've been healthy all my life. You know, I wouldn't brag too much physical, because sometimes physical things change. But Jesus, no matter what my physical says, I will be made whole in Jesus' name. This is what breaks my heart. And it was something that Jesus showed that I did to him as well. In my fierce aggressiveness, or in my pain, or in my desperation and panic, I have taken a sword and I have actually whacked people's ears off, spiritually speaking. I've even cut at Jesus. Jesus in the garden, and he knew the people, the Jewish people that were coming after him. These weren't the Roman soldiers, but they were of the armies and the authority of Israel. And religion hates grace. Religion hates power. Religion hates anything that Jesus is. That's why the religious people hated Jesus so much. They couldn't stand for people to have power that they didn't have to earn by sweat and by blood. And these guys come after Jesus while he's there in that garden. And bless Simon Peter's heart. He's either up 100% or he's down 100%. But this day, I think he was kind of bipolar. He was on a high today. I think Peter probably did have some bipolar in him. They didn't know how to diagnose it back then. I mean, we're all bipolar, top, bottom. I mean, that's bi right there. Peter takes that sword out. He's, bless God, they're not touching my Jesus. He whacks at that guy's head. Peter's such a bad swordsman, Tom. He wasn't skilled in swordsmanship. He was trying to cut the guy's head off, and he got his ear. People, if you're going to swing at the devil, don't cut his ear off. Cut his whole head off. I mean, my God. I think that's why Jesus said, Peter, put that sword away. If we live by your sword, we're all going to die. I love this account, Pastor Finn. And you always will be a pastor, no matter where you go. You are a pastor's pastor, and an apostolic pastor, a prophetic pastor. Jesus comes to that guy, and he picks his listen to me. He picks his bloody ear up. That's English language. He picks his bloody ear up. And you know Jesus blew it off. He's hermetically safe, right? Not going to put an ear back on and give the man an ear infection. He says, sir, before you kill me in a few days, even when you come against me, I would like for you to be whole. Jesus sometimes will even make an enemy whole if it's for the purpose of God. Pastor Jack, whatever the enemy's cut off from you, Jesus wants to put it back on. Would you stand? I could tell by looking in your eyes, even some of the men in here and women in here, I consider to be in the hall of faith already. But there were times where some of this message touched you and it affected your life. Here's what I want us to do, and it's going to take about 15 minutes, and it's still going to be daylight, so don't worry. And unless you get all spiritual and keep us here till midnight. God says to you today, I want you to start practicing sending Judah. I want you to start practicing saying praises to Yahweh. Now, we're not Jewish, but we are spiritually. And the Gentiles are with us spiritually. And he is still Yahweh. I love the songs you guys led tonight. Thank you so much. But we need to send Yahweh out to fight our battles, Tom. You're praising God, you're preaching the gospel, and yet physical stuff keeps happening in your body. And the doctors will give you a report, and you're believing for God not to be cancer, not to be this, not to be that, and that's wonderful. Keep believing. But I want to tell you something, people. I see many of you in here tonight that need to start practicing sending Yahweh out. Because when God arises, the enemy of your life has to scatter. Now listen to me. When the enemy scatters, he doesn't get to take a part of you with him. He's got to leave everything intact. I'm going to ask all of us, because I don't see one heathen in here tonight. I see some people that act like it once in a while. But I want you to come up forward and just stand around this altar as quickly as you can. Come on. If you can't stand long, just sit on the front row. You can sit. That's okay. The Bible says he filled the house where they were sitting as well. They don't have to be standing or laying on the floor. But I want you to come up and get in this with me. Because, see, even if I have teenagers or children that need miracles from God, or maybe even grandchildren, you know what I can do instead of panicking and sweating? And there's parents and grandparents in here. You keep going to the wall of the wailing wall about your kids. Oh, God, when are you going to do it? Oh, God, there's, oh, God. And thank you that you care about your kids. But I hear God saying, quit going to the wailing wall. I've given you the throne of grace. Come before my throne and give glory and praise. Quit wailing over them and start praising over them. Start praising over your life, over your past. Start praising God over who you are right now and what God wants. Start praising God over what happened to you when you were 15, 12, 11 years old. Quit regretting it. Start praising God over it. Start praising God over this church and its full ministry that's about to explode in a positive way. Start praising God over it. You don't have to keep saying, well, one day. No. I praise you, Yahweh. I praise you over my life. I praise you over my wife. I praise you over my kids. I praise you over our church. I praise you over my body. I praise you over my mind. I praise you over my emotions. I praise you over our finances. Oh, we praise Yahweh. Now, when I count to three, and believe you me, I have education and I can count to three. When I count to three, and Brother Jim will be just as loud as any of us because I know his heart, I want you to start yelling out in victory. And we're going to do it several times. Don't praises to Yahweh. Praises to Yahweh. And then after four or five or six of those things, start saying, I praise Yahweh over. And if you want to name some people that need deliverance, need healing, need salvation, they're way out there. They're in lifestyles that are contrary to the creative order of God. But I praise Yahweh over them. They're coming out of it. They're receiving deliverance tonight. I praise Yahweh. Yahweh. I send praises. We praise Yahweh. Come on, lift your voice. Lift your voice. Praises to Yahweh. Praises to the Lord God Almighty. Praises to the Lord forever. Yahweh, you are worthy of praise. I praise you over my family. I praise you over the bondage they're in. I praise you over death and sickness. I praise Yahweh. I praise Yahweh over my future. I don't have a bad future. I have a Yahweh-given future. I praise you, Yahweh. I praise you, Yahweh. Yahweh. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I praise Yahweh over what I lost. I praise Yahweh over what the enemy took from me. I don't go to his camp and get it back. Jesus, you go to his camp and get it back. I praise Yahweh to bring back to us things that have been stolen from us. I praise Yahweh. I'm one of those children that you're making a difference in, God. You're going to show to the enemy, these people are different. You don't get to pick on them. You don't get to steal from them. You don't get to demolish them. They're my people. They're my people. We're his people. You're his son, right? Yahweh! You can't take our song from us. You can't make my heart mourn and grieve. I praise Yahweh. You can't take my victory. I praise Yahweh. I don't know. Listen to me a minute. We're going to do this one more time in a second. But there's people in here because something happened to even some of your loved ones. Could be children that maybe they didn't leave the world in the best way. Maybe they left prematurely when you needed them the most. Maybe somebody left your family and just abandoned you. We serve the Yahweh that can bring back healing for regrets, for remorse, for thinking it's too late. Even with those people that have already gone, Lord, I don't want that attitude of emptiness or doubt towards you or indictments towards you. God, you could have done better with them. God, let Yahweh heal me from indictments against you. Heal me from thinking that you short-sheeted me. God can't short-sheet us. He sent his son to make sure you have everything. He's not playing tricks on you, Elaine. My daddy loves me. And my daddy is Yahweh. Oh, man. We're going to do one more thing right here while we're here. We're going to do Yahweh again, but we're going to do two things. I want you to praise Yahweh over the churches in this city. I want you to, you guys here, because God's about to bless you so fruitfully, I want you to start praising God that he'll bless other churches even more than he blesses yours. I'm telling you, once you start praising God that he'll bless other ministries that teach the gospel, preach Jesus, preach the blood, preach holiness, you start praising God that he'll bless them and quit worrying about what you need, I want to tell you something, he'll make you grow quickly. I want us to raise our hands and just say, we praise Yahweh over churches, over ministries in this city. Yahweh, we praise you. We praise you over churches. We praise you over other ministries. We praise you over the kingdom of God. We praise Yahweh. Let them be prosperous. Let them be fruitful. Let them multiply. I praise Yahweh over other ministries, other groups of people, over the fivefold ministry, wherever they are. We praise Yahweh over them. Let Yahweh be praised in their midst. Let Yahweh bring them great, supernatural, miraculous, manifestational glory in their midst. We praise you, Yahweh. Over this church, we praise Yahweh over this house, over this people. Yahweh. Man, isn't that the truth? Now, one more thing, guys. I got to tell you, Darius, I love you. You know, this guy was praising God higher and more fervently than all of us. There's something about God in his heart that just, I tell you, God will use this young man in so many different ways to touch people's lives and to stir up the Holy Ghost in them. We need you, Darius. Thank you for being my brother. If you take that tie off, I might hug you after church. No, I'll hug you. I'm kidding you. I want us to do this, and I'm not trying to be cute here, but I want us to say these words to Yahweh a few times. It's Yahweh or no way, Yahweh. All right, practice it with me. It's Yahweh or no way, Yahweh. Are you ready for that? Are you serious? Are you ready to let God do it his way instead of you manipulating him and controlling him and word-faithing him into a position? I'm ready to let God be God. You know what, God, tonight is your way or no way, Yahweh. You ready to do that a few times with me? Let's do it. Let's be crazy for Jesus. It's your way or no way, Yahweh. Come on. It's your way or no way, Yahweh. One more time. It's your way or no way, Yahweh. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Yahweh.